short one. We have at long last reached the end of the book of Romans. Now that is the letter written by the Apostle Paul to the church in ancient Rome. And it's perhaps the deepest and most important letter in the New Testament, at least as far as understanding the good news about Jesus goes. That's why we spent over the best part of a year or more reading through this book. You may remember at the beginning, Paul introduced the book by saying, "Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God, the gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, regarding his Son, who as to his human nature was a descendant of David, and through the Spirit of holiness was declared with power to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord." Later on in that same chapter, he wrote, "I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it's the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. For in the gospel a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as is written, the righteous will live by faith." And then we'll see he returns to these themes that he's been explaining in this letter in his last verses that we're looking at now. His closing blessing, if you like, on those who have read the book of Romans. Verse 25 then, of Romans 16. "Now to him who is able to establish you by my gospel and the proclamation of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, hidden for long ages past, but now revealed and made known through the prophetic writings, by the command of the eternal God, so that all nations might believe and obey him. To the only wise God be glory forever, through Jesus Christ. Amen." And we pray, Heavenly Father, that the glory of your gospel would speak to us this morning. Amen. Now it's that time of year again, isn't it? The sun is in the sky, the leaves are rich and green, the flowers are out, the bees and the butterflies are buzzing and fluttering as appropriate, and you've got exams to ruin it all. Even if your studying days are over, your exams can leave a lasting impression on you. I remember years after I'd finished my degree, walking through my old university town for some reason, and I had at the time no particular worries or cares in my heart. And yet, I started to feel this strange, unbidden surge of anxiety lurch into the pit of my stomach, for no apparent reason I could fathom. And I thought, what's all this about? Why do I feel this way? And then I remembered, it was May. That's how you feel in May, isn't it? Exam adrenaline unconsciously programmed into your system, triggered by the smell of stress in the air, coursing through your veins. Now, what's so bad about exams? Well, that's obvious, isn't it, really? The worst thing is that however hard you work, you might fail. Or at least, not do as well as you hoped. You might be very well prepared, but mess up on the crucial day. You might do your very best on the day, but then discover that your best was never good enough. Or you might already know that you failed, because you haven't worked hard enough for the previous 3 years. And then you think, oh, if I do fail, well, I'm doomed. My whole future is ruined. Years of work down the pan, CV ruined, huge debts to pay off, working for McDonald's forever and ever. Life is over. And actually, you know, it's not quite true, that, but it's how you feel at the time. Now, to those of you facing exams, well, I wish there was something I could say to make you feel better about it. But why should I? I had to do them. I mean, you'll live. But actually, we're thinking about another kind of exam altogether this morning. And in some ways, it's far more serious, far more stressful, far more at stake if you fail. Yet in other respects, there is much more help available for this exam. In fact, this is about the only exam that you can guarantee to pass. It's what we might call the examination of life, the test of having our lives examined before Almighty God himself. That's the test that we all face, sooner or later, before God himself. Now what a dreadful exam that would be to fail. How bad could it be? Yet, the good news of this message is that there is another way to get through, if you like. A surefire, guaranteed means to reach life's finals with a moral and spiritual distinction. It's all about how we can be right with God. In the gospel, a righteousness, a rightness from God is revealed and given to us. Julie's baptism this morning, for example, testifies to us in her, it is, if you like, her final result announced in advance this morning. And she doesn't need to worry now that she might fail that final test. And if you and I share that same hope and faith, then we too can know that we have passed, not by our own merits, but because of what someone else has done for us. So in these closing verses, we find four things to help us believe that this is really true. Firstly, we see in this closing blessing that it's all about God's power. That's what counts. Remember that verse from earlier on? The gospel is the power of God for salvation. Well, here that power is as well. It says, now to him who is able, to him who has the power to establish you by my gospel. That is, to God who has the power to make you stand, to pass that final test, that last examination, to last until then. Here is the first vital thing we must all remember this morning. The good news is that God himself does what it takes to make our lives right with him. He does it for us by his power. It doesn't depend upon us at all. It is not about our ability to get ourselves through, but about his ability to get us through. And that's good news, because we can't pass life's finals by ourselves. This book we've been reading in Romans, if you were with us, you'll remember, it started off, after the introduction, getting very gloomy indeed, didn't it? Right at the very beginning, it made it clear that we've all failed already. Rich and poor, old and young, black and white, religious and non-religious, clever and ordinary, none of us have lived the kind of life that God calls upon us to live. Not one of us is the kind of person that God quite rightly expects us to be. Pleasing God, passing life's finals, we discover, would be a matter not just of keeping all God's laws on the outside, as if we could ever do that, but it's about having all the right attitudes on the inside too, in our hearts, in the way we feel and think, our expectations and dreams. And which of us could possibly do that? We all know in our hearts that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. None of us is perhaps as bad as we could be, but we've all fallen short of what we should be. We don't live for God, do we? We don't even manage to live for others much of the time. Our natural tendency is that we live for ourselves. Even when we're trying to do the right thing, we manage to do that for our own credit some of the time, don't we? Let alone when we're not trying to do the right thing. In fact, I reckon it's one of those scenarios where we've already performed so badly in the coursework that even if we could now get 100% in the final exam, it would do us no good. People live today in a world where perhaps beneath the surface there is increasing anxiety and stress, a sense of disease, a sense of futility. Even though life is generally getting better for most people now than it was in previous generations in terms of our expectations and material well-being. Ask yourselves why that is. I reckon the scriptures say it's because of this sense of spiritual gloom, of failure hanging over us. And it's maybe unconscious and unacknowledged most of the time, but I think it's there. People these days know how to have a laugh, but do they know how to be happy? Can they be happy? Is religion the answer? Well, mere religion makes some people feel better. But mere religion is not really the answer. Because human religion, human attempts to please God, that's all about our attempts to put ourselves right with Him. Get ourselves up to the pass mark. You know, it's a sort of an extra course we do to try and scrape through the exam, if you like. And the damage is already done, you see. That's why Judy said it's so exciting to discover that the gospel is God's grace. Because every other religion is ultimately about what people have to do to try and put themselves right, rather than what God does to put us right. So we're all in different stages of life, study and exams, work, marriage and kids, retirement and family, and different things lie before us in the meantime. But one thing is certain, in the end we face God. Can you do that in your own ability, your own energy, your own strength, your own righteousness? Do you really think that if you work hard now, swat away, you will pass in the end? Really? Or do you know that you need help? You need power from God. The bad news is we haven't got what it takes to pass this exam ourselves. But the good news is how God Himself has the power to make us stand in that last test. And how does He do that? Well, that's the second point. The good news comes through God's person. God is able to establish you by the good news, and that good news, it says, is all about the proclamation of Jesus Christ, isn't it? It's all about the proclamation of Jesus Christ, all about Him. We could never be good enough, but the good news is that God sent His Son to be one of us and do it for us, to be good on our behalf. We read that He lived the perfect life, the kind of life that no one else could ever live. And He lived and He died a gruesome death. But He was dying the kind of death that we deserve. And He did it so that we could receive life that He had earned when He rose again from the grave. On the cross, Jesus was suffering the penalty for our sins for us, taking His failure, taking it away from us and onto Himself. And when He rose, He was giving new life to us, almost getting the grades on our behalf. And that's the strange yet wonderful truth at the heart of the gospel. And I freely admit, at first take, that can seem a bit odd, a bit illogical. How can it be right that we pass life's finals by trusting someone else to do it for us? I mean, students, if you submit an essay that you've downloaded from the internet, I'm sure none of you have done that, but supposing you did, and you passed it off as your own coursework, and the authorities found out, because one of them had written the essay, well, you fail, and quite right too. It's not your work. Or if you're facing an exam and you can't do it, so you send in one of your clever friends with a false moustache and glasses or something like that to take your exam for you, and the invigilator happens to look up from the Sudoku puzzle and notice, then you fail, don't you? You can't pass an exam on the basis of someone else's work. It's not fair. And actually, if you look into it, you will find there are all kinds of reasons why what Jesus does for us is not quite the same as someone else taking an exam for us. But the bottom line is this. God is willing to count Jesus' work on your behalf. In fact, more than willing, He actually wants to do it. That's His burning desire. There's nothing He wants more for you than to see Jesus in your place on the cross and giving you His life. It's His idea in the first place. And that's how He can do for us what we can't do for ourselves. There's one simple thing we must do, and that is to trust in Him. And God has set it up that way. so that we rely on him to do it for us and not on ourselves. Now, if that seems strange and hard to believe, the best thing I can suggest is that you get to know Jesus Christ better for yourself, because that's how we come to believe this, through discovering him. The theory that someone else living and dying and rising again, even miraculously, centuries ago, can ever make a difference to you in your life now, well, that theory can sound rather odd. But once you get to know him, once you realize that he was God as well as man, that he came willingly to die for us, that he did it out of love for you and for God, he did it with a real joy and excitement at the prospect of the resurrection beyond the suffering. Well, once you get to know Jesus, it becomes something you can believe when you start to realize how wonderful he is, you see. The main strength for Christian faith is Christ. The reason why it's credible and desirable is Jesus. Not the theory behind it, but Christ himself is the fundamental. He is what makes the good news good. And you can't, you really mustn't either accept or reject the abstract idea of Christian faith. It's got to be the person underneath who really counts. And until you've really met the person, you can't say whether you know that you'll never believe. And you can't say that you are a believer if the person, Jesus. So it's good news because it comes with God's power, and it's about God's person, and it's all in God's plan. That's the longest section of our little text, isn't it? That it's according to the revelation of the mystery hidden for long ages past, but now revealed and made known through the prophetic writings by the command of the eternal God, so that all nations might believe and obey him. And we see here that the good news is not a new idea. It's not sort of God's last-ditch attempt when he thinks, oh no, everybody's going to fail this exam. I've got to come up with an answer. Oh, I'll send my son to do it for them. It's not like that. It had, in fact, been the culmination of God's plan all along in the Old Testament, the prophetic writings. And in olden times, it was partly concealed, written in a way that wasn't apparent or obvious. But now that Christ has come, it's fully explained. The mystery has suddenly become apparent. The goal was all along that God would have people from every faraway nation in the world, even Australia, somehow. Isn't that miraculous? Through sending his son. That was always his plan. And it's important that we know that because, of course, in Old Testament times, God dealt mainly with one nation, Israel. He was treating that as his seedbed, if you like. You might think, from just the Old Testament, that he was only really interested in Israel. But that's because he's not read it carefully enough. Actually, the plan, right back to Adam, right back to Abraham and David and all the other people Paul mentioned in Romans, was that all people were going to be blessed through Jesus and come to God as their Father. So don't go thinking that the good news is all new and novel or God's plan B or anything like that. It was the plan all along. Don't go thinking that the Old Testament is odd or irrelevant. In fact, it's all about Jesus. And we need it to understand him. And don't go thinking that God is interested in just a few people. For example, good, nice Western people. Or bright, clever, intelligent people. Or even just humble, ordinary people. God is interested in everyone. Christ came for every kind of person. And if you put your faith in him, you will find that he came for you as much as anyone else. And that was always his plan. But let's get to the final point. It's God's power, God's person, God's plan. And the final reason for confidence is God's purpose in it all. Why do you think he has done all of this for us? Sending his son, giving us new life, and so on and so on. What's he about in it? Is it because he loves us that he's done this? Well, yes, of course it is. Of course he loves us. He loved us so much, he sent his son. Love is an incredible motivation isn't it, for us? How wonderful to find that it's God's motivation, too, that he should love us in this way. But did you know that actually that is not the ultimate consideration and goal? The ultimate consideration and goal is what we actually find in these last verses here. To the only wise God be glory forever and ever through Jesus Christ our Lord. That actually is the target in the long run of God's plans. That there should be glory from people all around this world. Ultimately, that's what the good news is for, you see. To bring glory to God. And that's important. You see, in our little way of thinking, we might like the idea that a universe where our needs are the most important thing is kind of neat. Oh, I like the idea that I'm at the centre of the universe. But actually, that's not the kind of universe we really want to live in, is it? Isn't it far better to know that God's ultimate consideration is that he should get the glory of the gospel through Jesus? That somebody with the gravity of God should be at the centre of the universe. Think of it this way. If we got the glory, if even a little tiny bit of it was down to us, then we would actually have to do something to deserve it, wouldn't we? And as we've seen, there's a problem with that. We always fail to do what we would need to do to deserve it. But if we live in a universe where God sets out to give himself the glory, the wonderful fruit of that is he could save the worst person in the world who couldn't do a thing to justify it. Doesn't do a thing to deserve it, yet he can do it for his glory, and he looks great for doing so. And that means a universe where the glory goes to God is a universe where any single person in this room or in this whole world around us could come to know God for themselves, and he would be glorified for it. And then just forget about the rest of the universe for a moment. What about you, personally? What about your life, however many years there are ahead of you, whether they're all at McDonald's or whatever? What is the best kind of life you could be living? Is the best kind of life one where you get what you deserve for what you have done? Or is the best kind of life one where whatever you do, however humble, however wonderful, however exalted, however humble, however long, however short, whatever you do it to give the glory to God for what he has done? Which is the best life for you? One for yourself or lived for him? Think carefully before you answer this question. Because it will be in the examination, you know. Anyway, Julie, it remains to me to congratulate and thank and encourage you in what you have done this morning. In your small response to the grace of God. You can be sure that God, by his power, will make you stand. That's the promise of the scriptures. You can be sure that you can't get up each morning and do what it takes to justify yourself before God. But you can wake up each day and trust that Christ has done it for you. And what about the rest of us? What about your exams coming up? Your finals? Are you prepared for them? I don't know if you've ever seen Mr. Bean. I don't know. There is a scene, as someone who did quite a lot of exams in the past, there is a scene in Mr. Bean which particularly makes me cringe. He sits down to do an examination. He opens the envelope, and to his horror, he pulls out the exam paper, and it's clearly the wrong paper. Not the topic that he has revised or studied. And he looks through and you see his panic rising. He can't answer a single question. And he does all the usual sort of Mr. Bean things. He sweats, he struggles, he tries to copy his neighbour. And then after hours of misery, just as the invigilator announces the end of the examination, he finds in the envelope the other paper. The one with the questions that he could have answered. The questions he should, that he had been revising. But it was too late, wasn't it? Well, I suppose if it helps, you can think of life's final examination as being a little bit like this. That there are actually two papers in the envelope. One contains a list of everything that you ever think, say, and do, in every detail, and requires 100% to pass in the coursework and the exam. But there's an alternative way to face that exam. An alternative paper, which, if you like, has just one question on it. Did you confess that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that he died and rose again? That's the one question that counts on that paper. And to make it even easier, it's not even an essay. It's a multiple choice question with two options. A, yes. B, no. And like Mr. Bean, the tragic situation is that not everyone knows that paper B even exists. And they're struggling away on paper A. But you do know it exists. Now, which paper will you enter for? Which set of questions are you going to be asking in life's exams? No good waiting until the examination day, because notice it's a question about what you already believe. And what's more, it's highly risky to put off thinking about it until revision week, because you don't know you're going to get a revision week, do you? Decide now which paper you will enter for. Faith in yourself, faith in Christ. Then make sure that on that day you can give the right answer. Did you confess that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that he died and rose again for you? If you can say yes, if you can enter that test of faith in Christ, then you will stand. For he will never fail. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the wonderful good news. Good news that we've been celebrating today in Julie's baptism. Good news that we've learnt as we've read through this book, this letter to the Romans. We praise you for this good news that it's honest about ourselves. Thank you for telling us the truth that we are doomed to fail if we struggle on in our own strength. However hard we work, however well or badly we think we've performed, we can't pass the finals. Thank you for being honest with us. And please impress that on our hearts, we pray, Father, if we're tempted to do it ourselves. Then with that on our minds, we turn to Jesus and we say thank you for him. Thank you for sending your Son to live and die and rise again for us, to do for us what we could never do, to take his failure as his own, take our failure as his own, and to pay the penalty for it. Then rise again and give his victory, the life that he's earned, to us. Thank you, Heavenly Father, that there is now a way to be saved on the last day, that we can simply ask the question, answer the question of faith in Christ with a heartfelt yes, depending upon him and nothing in ourselves. And then we can know that by your power, we will stand till the last day. And I pray, Heavenly Father, that each one of us would now be making that right choice of faith in Christ. Amen.